CJ's on it. And I brought that to you today simply because we are talking about simply amazing. Stories like this are happening. And I don't mean just on the mainland, but here in this town, it's possible. Amen? God is moving. God is here. And just when you think drugs, alcohol, and all of the stuff that we see and focus on that's negative, especially on our tube right now, we forget. Jesus is simply amazing. He is life-changing. People's lives can change. And people do make right choices. And they can make right choices. Families can be restored. Marriages can be reconciled. Drugs can be tossed. And people's lives can begin to be renewed. I believe that. Do you believe that? I think to some degree almost everyone here does, otherwise you wouldn't be here this morning. Welcome this morning. What we've come into today is simply the main thing. I mean, boxes for Jesus, singing for Jesus, banging on the drums for Jesus, things that are here. This is not for our glory, it is for His. This story, CJ's story, is for His glory. That's why we do church. Father, thank You for the way that You present things. Thank You for how. I mean, for each one of us here sitting that have encountered You, it's been a little different for each person, especially CJ at the wheel of his car. But for each one here, it's unique, it's different. Plenty of places on this island to get lost. There's plenty of places on this island to be found. Jesus, You're here, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. He is here. He is here. Good morning. I'm glad that you made it. It's good to be back. I've missed this family. I've had my strength renewed, and I've gone through emotional everything. My family rejoices in the fact that we have some solid family here on this island. I appreciate every single one of you and the way that you have met our needs, even to allow me to be with our family and to go through the struggle of a loved one, my brother with cancer and the things that he's had to go through, and the fact that we are sitting right now at ground zero where he is about to meet the Lord. And we have come to grips with that because he is going to meet the Lord. I can sit with that, but it's not easy. And it's not time for me to go yet. There's work for us to be done here. And after a while, and including in this grieving process, there is energy that our time as a whole is short. It's short. What are we doing with the message? What do we have? And I'm reminded of that. This week, had a chance for even just a day, day and a half, to jump down into the San Diego area to be with some wonderful people and to meet new ones with the Christian surfers, just guys that love Jesus and surf. But they spread it like a wildfire up and down a very needy coastline. And tough stories like CJ's were in the room of people that are now chapter directors and leading Bible studies. Isn't that cool? Right? Skate community, surf community, business community. Hey, man, when we let go of control and Jesus takes control, lives begin to change. Alex, it's great to have you. And my oldest son is here for a day. And tonight, a little house concert where we may hear some music from him. And it's a joy to share and serve with all these people back here and in the back. It's fun. It's fun because Jesus is the reason we do what we do. I sit back today and I'm relaxed in a simple, In the fact that I've been in this title, Jesus is simply amazing. I've had a hard time breathing. I've had a hard time looking up. I've been in hospital air and just the feeling of that. And when I came home and I stepped onto the football field and I heard the sounds of it and I smelled the smells of it and I witnessed the things that I did in yesterday's away game, our first victory for the Lancers. And, they have lost every game up until yesterday, which was a league game yesterday, the first one. I got to be with the boys and back in the grind. Guys needing things, guys wanting things, guys needing prayer, and guys celebrating from what the hard work that's paid off. It's good to be back into the grind. But I've been to both ends. I've seen how Jesus can meet me here in the supernatural lows and in the supernatural highs where I don't know how low I could really get to, but also don't know how high I could ever get to from that low, and only Jesus could meet me in both. And so I come back refreshed. I come back renewed. I honestly can tell you that Jesus is simply amazing. This is the last week of something very cool. Week one, we talked about something in regards to sacrifice. And this box here represented what you might put into it that would give you an investment to greatness. But to have something great requires sacrifice. Boy, have we beat that into the ground with our football team. And I'm about to start that up with our soccer team. And for some of you that have new staff members that work with you, or maybe you've taken on a new job or a new relationship, and that's going to require some sacrifice, whatever it looks like. And whatever it looks like for each person, we talked about how the image of the box is, investing in greatness means some kind of sacrifice is necessary. Week two, faith. Specifically looking at what God is impressed with. Basically two things, faith and a lack of faith. That's what got Jesus' attention. And we gave the image, so to speak, of the wallet. But before that, we talked about how some people, you know, great faith, really huge faith, is something that you may have, but when you leave the house, this isn't exactly what you take with you everywhere. It's a little bulky, and to some degree, it may end up in a closet somewhere. But realistically, that little thing in your pocket, okay? This isn't that little. This is John's wallet, actually. But your wallet, specifically. We weren't talking about money. I know some of you went there. But specifically, probably the most important thing that you carry around and never forget next to your cell phone is only this big. That's it. It fits into your back pocket. For some of you, it may just be your debit card, okay? And that just stays with you. But the analogy of the fact that it's simply small and focused, yet essential, right? Jesus saying, the faith of a mustard seed. I'm looking for little faith. That's all I need, brother. Hobbs, listen to me. This is a rough week coming up. You're going to go to a conference, but you're never going to make it to the conference. But what I'm going to do for you before the conference start is a little worship meeting, and thousands of people are going to gather. Their hands are going to be up in the air, and a handful of songs are going to be presented. A brief devotion that night, and then for some of your friends, a little fellowship at a McDonald's, and that's all you get. And that week coming up is going to be a rough one. I wish I'd have known that, but looking back, I know that. He was equipping me with something small to carry me through a very, very difficult week ahead. I didn't have that large bag going in. I just had what I needed. In fact, one song I heard at the conference called The Wilderness. Even in the wilderness, it stuck with me. I actually videoed the song, and not knowing that I would be playing that on the plane ride to Florida. Something small. That's what impresses Jesus. And today, what people most look at with Jesus and are impressed with, simply amazed by, are his miracles. I've unpacked a few of these actually when this service first got going in May, and I want to revisit these because I found a few more nuggets in some of these, but we're looking at three encounters this morning with Jesus where people were allowed to be entrusted in their faith. Just was blown away, but people were allowed to enter in to who this Jesus was. Very simple miracles, but they always point to the power of God. They always do. These weren't tricks. These weren't illusions. And I thought of coming up here and pulling a scarf out of an egg or doing something stupid. Like, I've never been able to do magic tricks. Anyone here good with magic at all? Anyone here like this stuff? Pretty good? Okay. I'm lousy at that stuff. I thought, I'll do a magic trick. You know, just to show you that there is always a side to this that's fake. Nothing fake. It blew people's minds. Jesus is still doing it today, as CJ attested to on the screen just a few minutes ago. Miracles that happen. His tricks were not there. They were real. They pointed to the power of God in his life.
And I'm anxious to get into these today. But before we do, I want you guys to identify to the recipients of these miracles, the actual people. And this is where I found something in common. Instead of looking at what Jesus did for them, I backed up a little bit to see what kind of life they were living. How did that reflect my life? And I think I have something in common with all of these people. You have something in common with all of these people. And the recipients of these miracles all had what I would say would be significant shame in their life. They did. They carried it around. Some were, you know, it's pretty outspoken, but others, it's hard to figure out. They all had something, though, that they were ashamed of. Over time, it played out in the story, even after Jesus had done the miracle. You could see some of the residue of that. The same is true with you and me. If we were to have a conversation, it would not be long if I got below the surface and we started to talk that I would start to smell some of that shame and residue. I would start to feel that. Our conversations go deep here. And you would feel that about my life too. And when I talk to friends and I meet with people, it's a large part of our script is some of the stuff that's there. I know Irene works in a very cool ministry here in the church, all of which involves with real life conversation, vulnerability, people that aren't posing, but they're searching for real gospel, real freedom. And it begins where you get down to that ground level and just go, I'm just tired of all the junk and fake. I want reality. I want to move forward. And so some of us have literally our whole life have created a script that points back to shame. And we're very vocal about it, especially about our bodies. They say, I'm so embarrassed with my body. I wish I had something bigger or smaller, right? Everybody wants something bigger, smaller. Eyes, ears, breasts, legs, stomach, hair. Everybody, okay? Recently, my daughters and I, Maddie and I went out and took a bunch of photos while the wildflowers were going on Catalina and the grass was beautiful. We came back. She looked at this one photo. She goes, Dad, you got three chins going on in this photo. And I'm like, come on, Maddie. Lighten up. It's called Photoshop or something. She's brutal. She's got her double chins going on, and we have a blast going back and forth. But all of us wish we had something different. You know, for me, when I think about shame in my life, my script, a lot of times in my life, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be perfectly honest with you as a pastor. There's times when I haven't felt like I'm good enough. And I know what you're thinking. What's up with that? I mean, got some insecurities there as a pastor. Yeah, like I don't meet up to expectations. I've dealt with that before. Or possibly there's even times where I'll go dark with my shame. In the dark places, I feel like I'm just not good enough even for God. And I know that's not right. I know that that's not healthy for me to think. And I know that I should, you know, I know what God's word says. I'm educated. I've got some Bible knowledge here, and I've been through the scripture, been teaching it. I know that that is not healthy thinking. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's not a whole lot to me that doesn't go through stuff back and forth. And there are things that happen with you as well. And when we go after this chaos, and we go after this shame and the roots of this stuff, oftentimes you'll find at the foot of it, at the base of it, is some form of pain or rejection. Okay? That's the root of the shame. Who am I? What can I possibly offer them, you know, other than my three chins? Okay? I wish I didn't even have those things to worry about as you get older. You know, these things creep in there. But you sit back and you're like, when I go after pain and rejection, I realize that my home life, my environment growing up, did not produce a lot of shame in my life. Okay, luckily, to my parents' credit, I didn't have that going on. But I'm in the minority here. Most people in their life, in the home environment, you grew up in some type of shame-based environment. It was rough. And a lot of my shame points back to the places of bad decisions that I made, okay, or where those decisions were not honoring to God. And though I'm forgiven, I still remember them. I still remember them. I carry some of that shame for that environment where I didn't live up or I didn't meet other people's expectations. There is shame, and it's there. And sometimes I'm guessing for you as well. You go back to those times. We have those moments. And I want to ask you, if there's a sense of shame possibly that still resides in your life, would you do me a favor? If you still have those moments, would you raise your hand? Okay? Look around. All right? You're not alone. You're not alone. Some of you are like, okay? That's all I asked for right here. But that's exactly what I want you to know, is this is where we go in our life. Everyone has been cut from a team. Everyone has had some kind of been the last one picked, or some kind of choice that I might as well take you. All right, get over here type thing. And you've had that experience. So you play hide and seek and your friends don't go looking for you. When you're a kid, happened to me, okay? A little kid, just things that don't leave your mind. And you sit back and, you know, you think, my gosh, what's going on? By the way, on a side note, for coaches and parents or anyone that does this, please don't let kids pick teams, okay? I know some of you are sitting here going, well, that's the reality of the world. They need to learn. They get enough reality in the world. We don't need to manufacture it. So just pre-pick your teams. I'm a coach, and I know where that goes. It's pitiful. But that's a big deal. Kids get these things. And a lot of times we don't know where we're going with these things. And all of a sudden, boom, a wound is formed. But what I want you to do is I want you to be refreshed in that feeling of shame for just a minute. I want you to go back, okay? I want you to sense it. I want you to go back. What is it that you feel ashamed of? This is where I've had to go this week. What is it that I've been embarrassed about in my life? What could it be? I want you to bring it up. I think when we go to God's Word, we can see even then that it's going to be even more real to you at that point. And I want you to know that some of you in here who have written your script of your life based on your shame, I want to say that God's script for you is different. We're going to look at His script this morning. He doesn't want your life script based on shame. He has literally a preferred future, one that's different, one that's hope, and full of hope and purpose and meaning. This is where we go this morning. I want to show you by taking you to Colossians 1. Look at it in your notes if you have it today. Great way to set this up. I've mentioned every week in this series we study Jesus, and that literally He is a snapshot to God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Yeah. So He's constantly given that visual. If you've seen me, you've seen God. Great verse here says this. Is the visible image of the visible God, invisible God. So what we're about to experience is Jesus is God, but what we know to be true about God is found in Jesus. Okay? Get it? All there? Okay. So this is where we're coming from. As you look at this guy that worked the miracles, realizing I want you to see you're looking at the Father Himself. I'm going to take you through some miraculous encounters with Jesus. First one's John 9:1. Look at it here. Jesus was walking along, saw a man who had been blind from birth. Teacher, the disciples asked, why was this man born blind? Was it the result of his sin or the sins of his parents? That question doesn't make sense today, okay? But in that culture, it would make a lot of sense because anyone with physical disability, some kind of handicap, it was associated and assumed that they had sin going on in their life. It was a big deal. For those of you who know the Bible, when Job's life began to fall apart, have tragedy, they said what to Job? Yeah, what are you doing wrong, dude? That's where they went with it. So these people are going, he's blind, but he's blind from birth. So if he was born blind, he didn't have time to sin. So it's got to be his parents' sin. That's what it is, right? Okay. We don't know much about this blind person. We can assume, because in that culture, somebody who was blind, the only job they would have would be technically just to beg. He was a beggar. So you can imagine them as outcast to the side, shame-filled, maybe even feeling rejected this morning. In this town, someone may not be blind, but are those in town here that have been rejected? Anyone come to mind? Someone who you just look at, you're embarrassed, maybe even for them. Just go there for a minute. Verse 3, Jesus answered, it's not because his sins or his parents' sins. He was born blind so the power of God could be seen in him. Jesus is about to heal this guy. And basically, he's saying, I'm going to show you that I am who I say that I am. And what I'm going to do is this. This is not an illusion. This is not a trick. My power is going to be demonstrated through his problems, which in much of the same way is how God works today. I went through a lot this week. Some of you did too. I'm going to back up to say some of us have no clue at all what a lot is. Take a look at the lives in Las Vegas right now and other places around this country, outside of this country, that are completely upside down. Even here in California with our wildfires, it is unbelievable through the pain and the suffering that people have felt and are going through right now. I mean, in the middle of it. But Jesus can work. His power can be demonstrated through our problems. Here's the verse right here. Verse 6. Then he, Jesus, spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, smoothed it all over the man's eyes, told him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So then the man went and washed, and he came back seeing. That's the miracle. The blind could now see. One of my favorite miracles. Jesus made this mud pie and just put it on his eyes. I love this story. We don't know why he chose mud. There's people who say they know why, and they have different theories. But quite honestly, they just distract from the miracle, in my opinion. He puts the mud on the guy's eyes, and he says, go wash, okay? Which is a nice thing to do, technically, after you've loogied on them, and all this stuff is all over their eyes, okay? But he does this, and there's probably a few moments there where this guy literally could not figure things out on his own. He was told what to do, but he's going, I don't get it, okay? But I've been telling you in this series, when you read the Bible, what I want to encourage you to do and teach you to do is this. When you read the Bible, put yourself in the environment. Literally put yourself there. Some of you are going, I already read that. You've covered this story before. All of our services and our evening services have talked about this. I grew up in a church. I know this story. And it's good to hear it again, but what's the next miracle here? I'm ready to move on. But I want you to know something. Read it over and over and over again. Keep looking at where Jesus went with these miracles. Revisit them. Because in whatever situation you're in, it may speak to you in that situation that you're in at that moment. Just like when I heard that song, The Wilderness. It was any other song. Or was it? Things are not always as they seem. And I had to sit back and think, I need the words to this song now. And for some of you, I need to hear this miracle of someone's eyesight and what Jesus required from them now. I need to hear it right now. What would it have been like if I was there? And for me, I just think, if I was following Jesus and I saw him do that, and my response, knowing how I'm wired, I would have laughed. I'd be like, this is kind of cool. Look at all this mud on this guy's face. What's going on here? Okay. Maybe that's where some of these expressions came from. Oh, Jesus, you know. Or you sit back and there's mud in your eye. There's a good one right there. Or how about he's the spitting image of God? Love that one. Okay, we're not going there this morning. All kinds of things. I would have sat back and just been like, as one of the, what is he doing to this guy? What in the world is he thinking? Where is he going? That's why so many people could not stand Jesus. I mean, more than just Pharisees and religious leaders. He was a non-traditionalist. They could not figure him out. And for that very reason, they just hated him. It just doesn't fit with what we have going on. How dare you put mud on this guy's face? Just do what you're going to do and get it over. He just didn't fit the mold. Nothing traditional about Jesus. I love that. And I'll follow that. So the point about this miracle isn't just making a blind guy see. The point of God also made the deaf hear. The power of God also raised the dead back to life. The power of God also healed a paralyzed person. The power of God went beyond the physical to the natural. When the power of God calmed the waves, when the power of God walked on water, when the power of God fed 5,000 people with just a few fish, and loaves of bread. What I want you to sense here is this is literally the first encounter in the power of God. That's what's behind the miracle. And if you look at your outline, you write this in, okay? Simply, Jesus is powerful. I want you to see that this morning. I want you to see it like this. His power was not limited to just 2,000 years ago. He is speaking again this morning, and it's available to you today. I heard a song earlier, one of the first ones they saw. I see the world. I see the world. And I know the song keeps going on and on. But I wonder, how do you see the world? Just stop there. I see the world. And I'm sitting there going, do I see the world a certain way? How is my view of the world? Peel apart these songs, guys. These are preachers up here. There's opportunity from start to finish coming to church. The gospel's going out. How do I view the world? Do I think this was just 2,000 years ago? Because if I do, what happened to me last week didn't happen. And what happened to CJ never really happened either. I mean, it was kind of funny. Chucking drugs out the door, the window, changing his song, and all of a sudden the guy on the radio is speaking to him. It was funny. Could he not move in a funny way? Could not the beautiful outlaw speak to us in 1,000 different ways? And you look at how he made a little dinner on the beach just to reconcile with Peter after being denied 3 times. Or how about cast your nets on the other side of the boat? Come on. Jesus moves in unpredictable ways. He's still powerful. He can change where you're at this morning. Don't limit him to say, I don't know where I'm going to live in the next month or two, or I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. I don't know how I'm going to enroll in these things I want to do. I've got some vision. Or I don't know how I'm going to tackle this person in my life, in my own family. I got a tough one here. Jesus is powerful. Let's look at the second encounter right here, okay? Mark 5. And before we read this, let me just give you the context real quick. Jesus had just gotten out of a boat, and he's met on the shoreline by a well-known kind of powerful figure. The man's name is Jairus, and he says, my daughter is sick. Look at it in your notes. Would you heal her? And Jesus says, yes. He's now walking to the guy's house. And as he's walking to the guy's house, another miracle happened. As he's going to take care of this thing, he's in the middle of walking. He stops. Verse 24, Jesus went with him, and the crowd thronged behind. Remember, I told you, everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd, okay? Literally, people everywhere. There was a woman in the crowd who had the hemorrhage, a hemorrhage for 12 years. She was bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors through the years. This is Scripture. She had spent everything she had to pay them. She had gotten no better. In fact, she was worse. We don't know much about this woman. In fact, here's what we do know. She was an outcast. Unloved socially, and the reason we know that is anybody with an internal hemorrhaging, internal disease like that, with bleeding, would have been called, at that time, ceremonially unclean. Okay? We just can't do life together. And there's a spot for you. It's not in public view. They would not have been allowed in the synagogues, because if you touched them, you would be unclean as well. And so this woman was an outcast. Interesting to me when I think of 12 years of never being touched. Would you just let yourself go there for a minute? I don't know if I can go a day. You know the 5 love languages? Some of you guys are up on that. Anybody here? You know? Gift of touch? 12 years. Never having her hand held. I love holding hands. Never being hugged. No one to wipe the tears from her cheek. Would you just go there? I mean, read it. And read into it. Look at it deeply for just a moment. In this environment, in this encounter, we actually kind of have the haves and the have-nots. Jairus had, okay? He had a daughter. She wasn't well. And his need was very visible. His daughter's needs to be healed, okay? That's to have. There's a visible need. The woman that was bleeding had an invisible need. It was huge. Last week, I seemed to have something on the outside, but I had some deeper struggles that came out from my past with my brother and things that I remember. Hard. I had an invisible need. I needed time, literally, on the water. I went out on a dock, a very familiar dock, late at night, and I encountered Jesus with a very invisible need to what others would say would be invisible. He saw the need. In my mind, I go to the daughter. Maybe Jairus had enjoyed his daughter for as many years as the woman has been sick. Jairus was a have. He had a lot going on. He was popular. Maybe he's president of his homeowners association in Jerusalem. The woman, the Bible doesn't even tell us her name. We don't even know this lady's name. Okay? And yet, she got the attention of the master. We know nothing about her. She's broke. She's given everything she had for her illness. Nothing worked. Her bank account was spent. And she's in the crowd. Verse 27, I'm looking at it right here. Beautiful verse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd, touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought to herself, if I could just touch his clothing. And I've given this story out before, but I found some other truth in there. I found something that I needed. She said, I will be healed. If you were here 3 weeks ago or a couple weeks ago, remember we talked about that wallet. A little bit of faith. Just a little bit. That's what she had. She's in a crowd with a little bit of faith. And what does she do? She takes it to Jesus. Behind him, just grabs what she can. Just a little bit of faith. A little bit of faith draws you close to Jesus. Jesus was amazed by faith. She responded to people of faith. We'll see it again here. Verse 29. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. There's the miracle. And she could feel that she had been healed. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my cloak? And his disciples are sitting there going, this crowd is pressing on you? Are you serious? How can you ask who touched me? To me, that's a very humorous picture. I mean, it's crowded in there. Just imagine that scene. Are you serious, Jesus? Everybody's bumping into you right now. Let's just keep moving. But he stopped the parade. And he stopped it for her. And he didn't just look at her. He touched her face. All of the things that were needed for this miracle to pass, for it to work, he completed all of it. Are you seriously asking me who touched you? I don't know. Everyone. There's a crowd here, Jesus. Come on, let's just keep it moving. Verse 32, he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You have been healed. Great fear. Great trembling. Jesus met her with great power. He gave her exactly what she'd been dreaming of. Exactly what she had been looking for. She had been begging for God to have a restored body. Something of value. Something where the master's hands come in and take something that may just be beat up and worthless and make something of great value. She was restored. What I want you to see in this response is very personal. He called her daughter. Don't you love that? Hey, lady, get up. Daughter. Daughter. A term of affection. Can you see God looking into her eyes? Go there. When he looks into her eyes, he doesn't see anything that he's ashamed of. I love this. He sees beauty. That's what he sees. He sees beauty. He sees potential in God's nobodies. Okay? You become
somebody.
The nobodies of this world. He looks right into your eyes and says, you're beautiful. You're someone. What I love about this is Jesus didn't allow her to slip away anonymously healed. He paused. Everything paused. He stops the parade, calls a timeout, wants to make sure that there's face-to-face eye contact, looks directly at her. Man, this guy knew how to handle everyone, especially the ladies. That respect, that dignity was restored. Amen? Ladies, I better hear from you. Amen? It was restored. Something beautiful was restored. He knew exactly how to handle that woman's heart. And there's something more than her touching him. He's now touching her. The one who healed you is also the one who loves you. He restored her body and her dignity face to face in a crowd. In my mind, I see the crowd just kind of waiting, thinking, when are we going to keep moving? But he's locked in on her in the process of going somewhere else. What a beautiful thing. Write this on your outline. Jesus is personal. Write it in. He's personal. I think that's important for you to understand, because a lot of times we don't see God as personal. We just come here and expect to be fed from this pulpit. Lots of theology, lots of doctrine, lots of personal aspects and personal story and application. And maybe something will land somewhere in your life. Jesus says, dude, forget all that. I am personally caring for your situation where you're at right now. All of this is relevant. All of it makes a difference in your life. Everything. This song. The person in the back who's keeping the fans going. God is providing a warm day today versus what we've had the last week or so. He's a good God, making it personal for you. There's opportunity to spend and engage an amazing face-to-face time with your Creator, especially on Catalina. What a place to find Him. So, plenty of people here. We need to understand Jesus not only knows your name, He knows your shame. He knows every tear, every pain. A lot of times we go, there's 6 billion people on this planet, Ops. Does He really know me? Does He know me? Am I just not, you know, another number? Are part of the crowd. Not according to God's word. Sometimes when I pray, I have a couple of chairs in my little home office. And a pastor friend got me started doing this many years ago. And I'll just kick one of the chairs out a little bit and it's empty. I envision a conversation with Jesus. And that same pastor friend showed me where I could pick up a copy of this print over here, which is our president, Theodore Roosevelt, just having a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus, like, what do you think of this? What about trying this? And he's engaged in conversation. And sometimes I get a little crazy. I'm thinking, maybe I need another chair for, you know, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or does He hover? Does He even need a chair? You know, I have fun in the mornings when I don't know what to do. And this isn't working for me. Guess what I do? I grab a paddle. And I jump on a board. And I try the heck to get out of the harbor. It's so crazy with my life, with boats coming in, especially the express boats. But as soon as I turn the corner, as soon as I pass Abalone, or as soon as I head out a little past Descanso, guess what? I invite Him onto my board. And I'll sit, as I've done with several young adults, and have meaningful conversation. I probably look weird from a distance. I probably do. But He meets me in the water. And He meets me in this chair. He can meet you at the altar. He can meet you out on the jetty, as far out as you can go, as some of us have gone out there before to take things. He's personal. He's personal. I want to tell you about something that's going to happen here at this church. Today's kind of the orientation. Next week is a bigger kickoff. It's called the 40 Days of Prayer. This is not a trick. This is not a gimmick. This is not a tip, technique, or formula. Prayer is critical in everyone's life. Our nation right now is recognizing some of the stuff that we're dealing with right now, there is no answer for other than prayer. Okay? And a lot of our groups are going to be kicking off 40 days of prayer. What do you think it is, guys? What do you think it is?
Do I need to define this? For 40 days, we're going to stick it out. We're going to build a healthy habit into our life. In fact, we're putting together opportunity in small groups to do this in our church. We're looking for Wednesday nights, our women's ministry, our men's groups, whenever they're meeting. We're trying very hard to begin something intentional. There's great books. There's one called Moving Mountains. There's a study. Some of you guys have seen this book or you've done copy. Just totally about prayer. How to pray effectively. Our church wants to embrace this opportunity. And it's not to for any other reason than to help you thrive in a personal relationship with Jesus, which is what we're talking about here. Community with Him. Face to face. Amen? Yeah. 40 days. It's here. It's now. We're going to kick this off, and we're going to help you along the way. We also are putting together an app for the church. It's coming together where you can tap into resources for your life. It's there. Some of you have apps on your phone. Some of you have Bible apps on your phone. But it's hard to use those. But if you were with a group of people doing it, it works. Everybody together builds those healthy habits. It's a wonderful resource for you. I want to let you guys know that this is coming. It's here. It's now. You don't have to wait and just stop at 40. How about 43 days of prayer? Okay? Or how about 365? The goal is there for you. And I want to take you to the third encounter. And here it is. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives early the next morning. Back again at the temple. Crowd soon gathers. He sat down and taught them, speaking. And the teachers of the religious law, the Pharisees, brought a woman they had caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. And for those of you who may not know, let me tell you, the teachers of the religious law, the Pharisees, they were the gatekeepers. Religious gatekeepers, they controlled the situation happening in and out of the synagogue. They wanted to make sure everybody did what they were supposed to do. And when it came down to how religion was being practiced or talked about, they did everything right. And because Jesus was a non-traditionalist, they just didn't like him at all. And it was interesting they brought the woman in without the guy. I know you've thought of that before. You know? Maybe he was, you know, wherever he was. But where's the dude is my huge question in this whole deal. You know, where is he at? Why is he not there? The accusers weren't concerned with justice. If they were concerned with justice, they would have brought the man there as well. And the woman was just a pawn. She was a means to an end. They were literally there to trap Jesus. There was no way out of this one from where we could see. They were going to give it to him and give it to him hard. She was the bait to catch a bigger fish. And they knew that she was good bait because Jesus was a champion to women. A champion of women. Jesus understood the heart of a woman. We talked about it. So they pulled this woman in. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Okay, stone her. And this is with rocks, not with wheat. Okay, we need to define that in today's world, just so you guys know. This was a huge trap that they were placing on Jesus. Literally, they looked at this, verse 6, trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. Let me give you a simple version of this trap. They wanted Jesus off the scene, trying to trap him to get him out of there, and literally so he'd lose his public appeal early. They wanted him to lose it. The trap was this. Moses says we need to stone her. If he says no, he loses, because now he's going against the teachings of who? Moses, right. And all the people would go, you can't go around against the teaching of Moses. So he would have violated Mosaic law. Forfeited popular opinion. If he says yes, go ahead and stone her, he violates Roman law. I won't go into all the details, but a Jewish person couldn't carry out a stoning in Roman jurisdiction. That was the bottom line. Okay? Plus his reputation for compassion, forgiveness, all that would have been in question. So either way, yes or no, he loses. Put yourself in that situation now. You're one of the accusers. You're one of the teachers of the law. You're one of the Pharisees. You're saying, this will work. This is a good plan.
We got this. You're already reaching down in your backpack, pulling out your favorite rock. You've got this one. Verse 6, Jesus stooped down, wrote in the dust with his finger. So all the tension, okay? Jesus, what do you say? Yes or no? Here's what he does. Stoops down, starts writing in the sand. And we don't know what he said. No one has a clue what he wrote down there. It's all in conjecture. Maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments. You know, it does say it was finger of God. So who knows? He was writing these things down. Verse 7, they kept demanding an answer. He stood up again. All right, stoner, have it your way. Let those who have never sinned throw the first stone. Surprise. The trap has now been turned. If you're a sports fan of wrestling, that's called a reversal. In football, it's a fumble, recovery for a touchdown. I saw that yesterday. If you're not a sports fan, it's in chess, it's called bingo, checkmate. Something like that, okay? Or a sweet move. Brilliant response. He turns around, verse 8, stooped down again, wrote in the dust again. Could he literally have refused to step into the role of judge? I mean, that's he refused to do that. He refused to do that. Willing? No. Capable? Yes. And begins to draw again. Look at the results. When the accusers heard of this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. Only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd. People are walking away. They're leaving. Oh, whose dumb idea was it to trap him anyway? Why are we going to deal with all these situations? How are we going to do this? What am I going to do with all these rocks? Whatever it was. Jesus stood up again and said to her, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? What's not in the translation, I always use this, is another translation. It has the word woman. Woman, where are your accusers? And when I looked that up, it was beautiful. In the Greek, same word referred to as mom. John 2. It's a word of endearment. Where are your accusers? Jesus is now alone with this woman. She's got to be frightened. She's feeling ashamed. Put yourself in the situation. Didn't call her a name. Didn't refer to her as a desperate housewife or something like that. He simply cared for her in the moment. Said, didn't even one of them condemn you? She said, no, Lord. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. The only one who could have thrown the stone didn't even pick one up. He alone could pronounce her not guilty, but he knew that he was going to go to the cross and die for her sins. He was going to nail her sins to the cross. He knew that one day he would pay for that, and he did. And you might reread this. And what I hope you do with all of these is you might reread this and think, where is the miracle in that? Where is the miracle in that for me? And I sit back and I see God answering that. The miracle is huge, and that is he is forgiving. Some of us need to see that is a miracle. Anyone here, like CJ and myself, feel that that's a miracle? God's forgiveness? Write it in. He's forgiving. He is forgiving. I'll just stop there. That's huge. How about you? What do miracles mean to you today? Hold the mirror up for a second. What does it mean? When you walk out of here, where have I been leading you in this series? My hope, my prayer is you hear the name of Jesus. Whether it's the name of Jesus, praise the name of Jesus, however it looks, okay? Your soul, where it goes. These are miracles to use. He is powerful. He is personal. He is forgiving. Here's a bonus. Luke 17. As Jesus entered the village, 10 lepers stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. How many did he heal? How many did he heal? You might have heard this story. Did you know he healed 10 of the 10? Right? How many came back to say thank you? One. One came back. These were people that were considered unclean. You'd hear those words. One came back. One leper came back. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God, I'm healed." He fell down, face down to the ground, literally thanking him for what he had done. Jesus said, "Didn't I heal 10? Where's the other 9? 10 got it." No. One of the 10 comes back. It's beautiful. My challenge is to you is to respond like that one leper. Just come back. Out of all the people that just go, "Thank you for church today. That was a really good message. And you know what? I'll be here for the next one next week. Appreciate it." I don't need that. I really don't. I would give anything for you to come back to Jesus as one person and say, "If for nothing else in this message, I'm thankful. I don't know where I'm going to take it, but I realize he's powerful, he's personal, he's forgiving, and guess what? I'm thankful." Like that one leper. And at the very bottom it says, "For me, I will." Write something in there. Make it personal. For me, I will what? I don't know what you're going to do. What does it look like? Literally take a minute. Write it down. "I'm thankful. I'm going to make this change in my life." I'm asking you to do that. God's word should not return void. It says it won't. Amen? It says that it won't. It's powerful. It's effective. Jesus, we already heard it. It's powerful. It's effective. He's forgiving. He's loving. What are you going to do with that? You can't just let it fall on, you know, deaf ears. Let it go in. What does it cause you to want to do? And I sit back when I do a message and I think to myself this. I think, literally, when I'm finished and it's all done and I'm finished writing it, I sit back and I go like this. What if, and I put a name in there. Some of them are sitting here in front of me. I'll put your name in there. What if this person's situation turns out? What if their son comes home? What if that teenager thinking about abortion doesn't get one? What if this husband and wife settle down and start actually talking to each other instead of fighting every 5 minutes? What if I gave my bills up to you and literally did this? And literally, I sit here and I think, what if ACC took this stuff seriously? I don't care what time of day it is. I mean, I do. But this stuff is powerful. What if it changed Avalon? What if you decided to leave this building and all of a sudden church was down on Wrigley Stage because we couldn't fit here anymore? What if Avalon changed because 100 people decided to turn 4,000 upside down? Jesus can do that. It says he's powerful. And it says he's personal. He can change lives. And through you, lives can be changed. When I'm finished putting a message together, I think, what if somebody took this seriously? And this morning, the response would be amazing. Jesus is simply amazing. Let him take over. Give up control. Have faith. That's really important, essential faith. And begin something new with him. God, thanks for an opportunity to be alive another day. To hear your word and your love for us. In this moment, as we pause to pray, and I talk to you, I want to say, for those who are here in the venues in this moment, would you allow Jesus to replace the shame with his power? Just in your heart, you might say, "Yes, Lord." Would you allow Jesus to replace your shame with his personal attention? Or how about his forgiveness? If you're here, if you never asked God to forgive you, maybe you start right there. Just say in the silence of your heart, "God, I want you to direct my life. I want to start by confessing that I have sin that separates me from a perfect and holy God. I ask you for your forgiveness. Enter my life." Begin rewriting the script. And if you're here today and you've already at some point asked God to do that, would you just say, "God, I don't want to be the same. I don't want to be influenced or driven by my shame. Would you help me to see that every day you're powerful, personal, and forgiving? It's daily." May that stir something in me that causes me to respond like that one leper. praise you, not only with my words, but with my life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.